Lovely to be back and to have the opportunity of gathering with you good folk again around the word of the Lord and around the Lord's table. I feel I would be right in saying that our time in remembrance this morning has been extremely special, very special indeed, a very great sense of the Lord's presence. And that's what makes the feast and makes all the difference. If there's no sense of God, a meeting will be as hard as nails. And that can happen. I always look back to days of mission work when I was in evangelistic work all the time. You always hit that one night when it was as hard as nails. Always. And you waited for it coming. And I used to think the Lord did that just to let you know how much you needed him. You know. Because if you felt you could sail along on your own, you might be tempted to do it. We're just human at the end of the day. And when the old man gets up, I once heard a preacher say that when you come into the pulpit to preach, it's very easy to begin in the spirit and end up in the flesh. And that's true, because if you're getting along with something and getting an odd amen here and there, the old devil will come and he'll sit on your shoulder and say, "You're doing rightly, boy. Keep it up," you know. Sort of boost your ego a wee bit in the wrong direction. And you could end up very flat at the end of the day. I remember hearing two men talking at a door one time about an experience like that. I'm not going to tell you any more than just the bone detail. And they were talking about this preacher. And one looked at the other and said, "Didn't he go down very deep?" The other boy looked, "Oh, he did, he said, but he come up very dry." I think you know that's kind of an illustration of what I mean. So it's lovely to be back, friends, and I trust your prayers will continue with us. Sorry for sitting there doing things this morning, but this leg is still a bit wobbly, and I've always got the fear it might give in, and then I'd go over to the one side. You think I was drunk or something. Now, I wouldn't want that to happen. So just sat there this morning, but that's who it is. Keep praying for us, friends, as we continue on. After this, I'm going down to Milford to do their drive-in there this afternoon. And I was telling Sam there just earlier on, they're keeping on doing that because where they're situated, there's a big estate. And when you go out into the open air, you can see the windows and the doors opening. And people are listening. So they're going to keep on at that just until they feel the Lord would tell them to do otherwise. And then after that, I have to go down to Killikameen Baptist Church, where I was pastor for 25 years there, to do their gospel service tonight. So we're sort of busy, but that's the way to keep it, you know. Keeps you out of mischief and keeps you going on. So you just continue to pray that the Lord will undertake. Now, come with me to the Ephesian letter chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. In the Ephesian letter, you find the Apostle Paul, who is the author under inspiration, of course, praying twice. He prays in chapter 1 of the epistle, and then again here in chapter 3. I remember a dear brother saying to me one time, oh, a long time ago now, he said, "You know, private prayer and public prayer should be treated differently." And I remember saying, "Bob," I knew so many people called Bob and Bobby, so many of them. And I said, "Bob, what do you mean by that?" Well, he said, "Whenever you're praying privately to the Lord, you can pour out your heart as you feel you need to. But when you're praying in public, you need to pray orderly so that people can say amen to you. And they know exactly what you're getting at. Now, I think the Bible would bear that out. You see, you find it in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, for example, John 17. And here, just watch how instructive and orderly this prayer of the Apostle Paul is. Begins at verse 14. For this cause, now if you read back, you'll find out what the cause is. I'm not going to touch that this morning. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The term rooted there means rooted like a tree by the side of a river. And grounded means grounded like a building on a rock solid foundation. Now the next verse is a rather strange verse. May be able to comprehend with all saints. In other words, I don't know everything. Neither do you. But we learn a bit, and you learn a bit. We come together, and we put it together. You're comprehending with all saints. What about, now this is the statement, watch this. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? He doesn't tell you. But when I was at school, they taught me there was breadth and length and height. But there was never a depth. There was never a four dimension. And what that verse is teaching is this. There is a breadth, length, and height in divine things. And together we can get so much. But there'll always be a depth that's beyond us. Always. We'll never ever know it all. Isn't that amazing? Then he goes on to pray for something that they can't know. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Again, no matter how much of his love you know and understand, you'll never know it all. That's impossible. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Then he ends with praise. It's grand when a praying person becomes a praising person. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Some people will tell you that the world's coming to an end. Well, that verse says world without end. It's not. It'll be purified one day, but the world has eternal permanency. World without end. Amen. Now let's go back to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. During the past days, friends, I've been spending some time looking into the ability of the Lord Jesus as it's revealed in New Testament revelation. There are great revelations of his ability in the Old Testament, but I've been concentrating on the New. What I've discovered so far is this, that the ability of Christ is set out in no less than 11 different ways. Now, that makes it a big topic. Don't worry, I'm not going to deal with the 11 of them today. That would take a wee while. But I only want to talk about this one, verse number 20. Sometimes, when I come to a verse like this, I'll ask myself the question, if you had been writing that verse, which I wasn't, of course, would you have penned it the way it is written here? And I came to the conclusion that I definitely would not. Now, let me show you what I mean. This proves inspiration beyond any doubt. Had I been writing, I'd probably have written, "Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think." And I would have had to leave it there. And of course, that in itself is magnificent. To know that our Savior is able, and listen to the way it's phrased, to do all we ask, or even think about asking. Sometimes we have an issue and we wonder, should we bring it to the Lord at all or not? But we should. For God, who is very great in large things, is equally great in little things. Remember, he's able to do all we ask or think. But let's closely observe just now what the apostle is actually saying here. You see, to say he's able to do all we ask or think is not good enough for Paul. He says he's able to do above all we ask or think. So, when you get an answer to prayer from God, don't be thinking that that's the end. He can go on and on, using the answer to bring some kind of blessing to others. There's no doubt about that. So he's able to do above all. But even that won't do for the apostle. He's able to do abundantly above all. In other words, he can abound with blessing on the answer that he sends to you. Isn't this amazing? Now, I would never have thought of writing this, but Paul did. But even that won't do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can exceed your very asking or thinking. We don't have a little God. We don't have a wooden or stone God sitting somewhere on a table that we worship. The God we have to do with is the Lord God Almighty. And if I could get this stamped on my own mind and on the mind of us all today, what a difference it could make to our praying. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I knew a dear brother well. I wasn't Bob this time, he was Hugh. Hugh was a remarkable man. Like Davy here, he was a Scotchman. You know, all the Scotchmen are remarkable men. And Hugh was a very remarkable guy. But I noticed in the prayer meeting, whenever Hugh was praying, that he always thanked God for the answer. And I never did that, because I was nearly scared to, if I was honest. You see, That's where the lack of faith comes from. And I've never, ever known anyone to do that but him. And one day I plucked up the courage to ask him. And I said, "Hugh, why do you always thank God for the answer, even though you haven't got it?" And he said to me, "Harvey, if you were coming to this meeting tonight and it was raining, and I stopped in my car and I gave you a lift, when you were getting out through the door, you would have the decency to say thanks." And he says, "I'm coming here to ask God for certain things." And he said, "I'm going to thank him for it even before he gives it to me." Wasn't that good? I thought it was. And he used to bring a prayer list to the prayer meeting. And he'd stand up and read it out. Did we bring a prayer list to the prayer meeting? Do you ladies ever go shopping without a grocery list? I try that now and again. I end up in a muddle. You go home with a dose of stuff you don't need, and the things you did need, you never forget, remember them. But you go with a list. And shouldn't we do that in prayer? I went on to something here I didn't intend to go near. But I remember during a mission years and years ago that I had the privilege of conducting down in Limerick. They had a prayer meeting there every single morning at 6 o'clock. And they had every one of them what they called a prayer diary. And if you had an issue that you wanted the prayer meeting to bring to God, you were at liberty to do that, and every one of them put down the item in their prayer diary. And there was a line down the middle of the page, and at one side it said, "Ask God for such and such on a particular date. God answered on such a date," and all the dates were down. And when I looked at that prayer diary, boy, what a rebuke that was to me. I never had seen anything like it before, at all. And yet I thought it was a very remarkable thing for any group of believers to do. It meant that every day, everyone was praying for everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing at all, because sometimes I used to have a request time in the prayer meeting, and finally I stopped doing it, and I'll tell you why. There were so many things came up that I had forgotten what the half of them were before we got round to praying, you see. So I thought, that's not a good idea, and I discarded it completely. But God answers. And let us get it today. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a mighty thing. Oh, if we could get that into our hearts, how it would revolutionize our prayer life. Now, let's draw this to one or two conclusions this morning. That means this, my friends, that he is able to save any sinner. Get that? Able to save any sinner. You could have someone on your heart. You could have someone in your home or family, and you've been praying for them for years. Don't give up. Keep going. It was Graham Scroggie who said this, that anyone who has a true vision of Calvary will never talk about hopeless cases. And they certainly won't, because Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. You see, he's able to save any sinner. Just to prove that, just give me a second till I turn up Hebrews 7:25 for you. that makes a very remarkable bit of reading. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Now again, the Apostle Paul is the writer. Wherefore, listen, here's this ability again. He is able. You got that term. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Get that word. No matter how vile and twisted and evil and sinful a person may be, they can be saved. He's able to save them to the uttermost. That's a remarkable thing. No matter who it is, no matter what they're guilty of, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, he is able and willing to save. I was talking to a dear brother here some time ago, and he shared with me a very remarkable thing. He was conducting a gospel mission in the city of Belfast during the time of the Troubles, maybe just at the worst part. And it was the last night of the mission. And he had a little structure, is the word I'll use, that he could assemble and put gospel tracts in and so on. And he would put that at the door and with invitations of the mission, and people could take the invitations, take the tracts, and use them to seek to influence others. I've done that myself time and again. But the folks were using their cars to bring others into the mission. And everyone was gone except this man who was the preacher. And he was standing at the door and he was taking this structure apart. This was the last night. And his back was to the door. And to his horror and amazement, all of a sudden the lights went out. And he knew a human hand had done it. He heard it. And a voice spoke, "Don't put your hand on that switch. I want to talk to you." My friend, his name was Henry, he's now in heaven, told me this. He said, "I was terrified, bang in the middle of the town in the worst of the troubles. Didn't know what on earth was going to happen, pitch dark in the hall." And he said to this man, "In what way can I help you, sir?" He said, "Can God forgive a murderer once over?" And the man said, "Yes. The dying thief was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist, a terrorist. Can he forgive a murderer twice over?" My friend said, "Yes, he can. He forgave Simon the Zealot, who became one of his disciples. And he was a member of a terrorist organization seeking to kick the Romans out of Israel. He was a zealot. Very, very serious man. And yet, the Lord forgave him and brought him in among the disciples. Not remarkable?" He said, "Can he forgive a murderer three times over?" He said, "He can." He said, "He forgave the Apostle Paul, who had put many of the Lord's people to death. And he forgave him on the Damascus Road." Well, then he said, "Friend, will you lead me to him?" Well, he says, "I will." And he explained to this man the way of salvation. And they knelt together. And the man professed to close with the Savior and get born again. And away he went, and my friend never heard of him again. Now that doesn't very often happen, and that's a very scary thing. But it proves beyond a doubt, I have no doubt in my mind, friends, that that man was genuine. And where it went from there, I do not know. Whether he went to the police and confessed what he had done or not, or had already maybe served time for these issues, I don't know. No idea, because that was never discussed. But it proves the uttermostness of salvation. And when you look at Paul, I've been reading through the Acts of the Apostles there recently for my own benefit. And when you see that man going down the Damascus Road, listen, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was a multi-murderer against the disciples of the Lord. I could almost see a man that the dragon had hold of, breathing out threatenings down one nostril and threatenings and murder down the other, going down the road. What a character. Man, dear, if you'd have met him, you'd have run a mile. He'd have scared the life out of you, you know. And yet, he became humbled on the Damascus Road, brought to the Savior, a member of this uttermost salvation, proving beyond a doubt that what I'm reading to you here is so true, the Lord is able, and he's able to save any sinner. Let's listen to the rest of the verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. People need to come. If they stay where they are, they're going nowhere. All we need to do is come. If I'm talking to someone here, I don't know, this morning, maybe through this invention, all you need to do is come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What promises are these? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But listen to this. Here's why or how he can do this. Seeing he ever liveth. Do you ever meet anybody that ever lives? I was taking part in the funeral of a man that I have known for years and years and years in the service of Christ. He passed away this week. Don't know whether you've ever had Cecil Mackay here or not. He was a very well-known man in our part of the world, a very good gospel preacher, and a man in full-time service for many years. And I was just thinking about this yesterday, that the Lord Jesus saved him as a lad and kept him for all those years and finally took him home to glory because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know what that verse is teaching, friends? It's teaching that Christ went to the cross to get us saved, and then he went to heaven to keep us saved. Amen. He's able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And do you know what I honestly believe, friends? I think there's not the teaching on the intercessor that there ought to be. I really believe that. Over the years, I've met men and women who have professedly been backsliders. There is such a thing as a genuine backslider. It can happen. And it always comes back to this. Always, without exception, I have never met anyone yet and had the joy of leading them back to the Lord who had not some kind of sin that they did not confess. That's how it works. It gets in like a cancer and it spreads till it virtually destroys the person. And that's how it works from time to time. Had they just come to the Lord and confessed it right away, what a difference it would have made. They would have been set on the right path and kept on it and brought home one day to heaven, rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. I often wonder in my own heart, friends, what it will be like to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ as a backslider. I often wonder about that. Someone who tasted that the Lord was good and then got away. Very often, if I get the privilege of giving a testimony in a meeting, I always warn people against what we very often call the unequal yoke. And the reason why I do that is because I know a little bit about it. My mother, God bless her memory today, very special to me, got saved when she was 16. She was saved in a Methodist church. Her and her sister were both saved in the one night. And the evangelist's name was a man called George Johnson. Now, I never knew the man or anything about him. And he must have been a good preacher and a steady man that God blessed and used, because when I went to Killikameen all those years ago, the eldest lady I had in the meeting, a woman called Mrs. Kelly, was saved through him as well, years ago in Bluestone Methodist Church. That's when the Methodists were worth something, in a very special way. But unfortunately, maybe I better be careful how, maybe that's not the word I should use. She met my father and he wasn't saved, and she married him and drifted away very badly and became what you would call a backslider. And I was never taken to church with my father and mother, only to the Harvest Thanksgiving in the Presbyterian and Methodist churches once a year. That was it. That was the sum total of our church giving. And she had drifted away very, very badly. My father wasn't saved until years after me, and I began to despair about him. But finally, the Lord won through, and he came to know the Savior as well. You may remember the late Hedley Murphy. Well, my father was saved through Hedley, and my father was the token that Hedley needed to go out into full-time work. Now, that's another story, which I won't go into now, but that's how his call was confirmed through the salvation of my father. That was a remarkable thing. But I never heard thanksgiving for food. There was never any praying with me as a child. The Bible was never read with me. The one thing I am thankful for is I had a very godly grandfather, very much so. And what I knew in those days, I learned from him. But I just thank God he was there. But that's another issue. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He went to the cross to get us saved, and he went to heaven to keep us saved. It proves beyond any doubt that salvation is of the Lord. Are you grasping the ability of Christ? This is what you might call an evangelical spurt that I'm talking about today, to encourage people to seek out after sinners. Because I honestly believe this, friends, that we haven't long to go. You know, one way or another, we haven't long to go. I'm not looking at teenagers. That's how it is. That dear friend Cecil, who I never thought 3 months ago he wouldn't be here today, but he is. As Brother George reminded us this morning, you just never know when the call to glory will come. But there's a generation out there, and we need to be very careful with them, because they don't understand. They don't know a thing. They had no privileges. They don't go to church. Their parents don't go. The Sunday schools are shutting down everywhere, all the time. No interest. When you go to the door to bring them either to a Sunday school or a children's meeting, do you want to go, is the question. And if they say no, that's it. Whereas in your day and mine, especially with my grandfather, you never were asked to go. You were told you're going, and that's it. And there wasn't a single thing wrong with that. Not a thing. Able to save any sinner. Just one other verse I'll quote and then I'll finish today. You find this verse in 1 Timothy 2. It's verse 4. Who will of all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Many a time I meet these people who are all into this election. And they'll tell you, oh, time and again I've met people and they've told me, you don't need to evangelize and hold missions and that sort of thing. People are going to be saved, they're be saved anyway. I'll believe a word of that. My friend, the elect is Christ. And you become a member of the elect when you step out of sin into Christ. That's how it happens. Amen. You see, and to say that if people are going to be saved, they'll be saved anyway, simply diminishes your responsibility and mine. One thought, and I'll finish. I'm always saying that. A man told me one time, the preacher tells lies. He's always finishing half a dozen of times, and on he goes. But it's so very true, you know. So very true. But this whole business of you don't need to be anxious or anything of the sort, it's only an excuse for spiritual laziness. That's what it is. We need to be going. The disciples were given the commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. With the exception of one, not one of them stepped outside the land they were born in. And they didn't have machinery like this to carry the message of the gospel. It was all open air preaching, the whole thing. So what can we take out of that? Were they a failure? I don't think they were. Man, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you feel like jumping off the chair, the things that happened. I believe the world is the world at your door, where you live, the place you work, the family you're placed in. We all have our world to reach with the message of the gospel. And I'll tell you something. The sooner we reach them, the sooner Christ will be here. I believe that with all my heart. So, don't worry. God is willing. God is mighty. God is able. And the precious blood cleanseth still, and it shall never lose its power. Amen. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. If the Lord continues to lead my mind as it's going, and we're spared to be here, we'll probably take that a little bit further. The abilities of Christ in the meeting next Lord's Day morning. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that thou wilt take what has been of thyself just now. Lord, we keep asking thee this. Bury it deeply within our hearts, and anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Amen. Part us now with thy blessing and bring us to our several destinations in safety. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends, for listening. God bless you.